You know, a disciple means a learner or a follower. In Matthew 10:24 and in Luke 6:40, Jesus describes, what does he mean by disciple? You know what he means by disciple? Is that we would become like our teacher. We would become like our master. We would become like our Savior. So we are going to be transformed into Christ-like followers as we follow him. So that's the first component of the vision. The second one we saw was marching to his lead. We looked at verse 16 carefully. Not only did it call these people disciples, but notice what it said, that the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. You know, that's how they lived. Is that how we're living? Is that how you are living? Is that how I'm living? Are each of us trying to follow God's will, his leadership, one step, one day, one year at a time? That's what I'm challenging you to do as we go into 2020. Would you say, Lord, I want to be a disciple and I want to make disciples. I want other people to be learning from you. But part of that process means I've got to stay in your will. So I challenge you to pray every morning and say, Lord, would you please show me, what am I supposed to do today? How can I follow you this day? So that was the second part. The third part was, once they followed him, they got on top of this mountain in Galilee. What did they do? It says that once they saw him, you know what they did then? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. And I thought, that's really the right order, isn't it? That as a disciple, we're learning who Jesus is. We're learning who the Father is. We're learning how important the Holy Spirit is. We're learning about God. Once you know who God is, there's only one response, and that is all-out worship. And you just say, God, I cannot believe that I can know someone like you. So as we know him, we worship him. And isn't it interesting that there they are on top of a mountain? They didn't have a building. They didn't have PowerPoint. I don't know how they pulled this off. They didn't have PowerPoint. They probably didn't even have points. You know, that's where it really would get me. They didn't even have points. You know, but I'm just thinking to myself, look at all they didn't have. I bet they didn't even have a budget. And yet, it's amazing to me that they still could worship. And I thought, you know, we really have made worship too many things. We ought to just say, you know what worship is? Worship is just focusing on God. It's focusing on him and just giving him our hearts and singing because he's loved us with this incredible love. You know, the greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord. And I believe the way you love him, part of it is you worship him. You say, Lord, it's an honor for me to obey you. It's an honor for me to live for you as I go through my life. So that's definitely the third part, is to say, I want to magnify his love. I just want to spend time every day drinking it in that God loves me unconditionally. But then there was this final part we looked at, and that is maturing beneath his lordship. Maturing beneath his lordship. You know, when we become his disciple, we're supposed to have settled something, the issue of authority. Who has the most authority in your life? It should be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says here that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Do you know the real problem in our world today? People are in rebellion against that authority. They don't want Jesus. They don't want God. They don't want the Bible to be their authority. They want to be in authority. And so that's where the rub comes in. But when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we say, you know what, Lord? I am comfortable with you being Lord. I am comfortable with you being my authority. And if you're really comfortable with him being Lord, then you're also comfortable with what he says in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you like people to command you? There's something in us today. We kind of resist somebody telling us what to do. But we ought to be finished with that when the day we say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, and I trust you as my Lord. I welcome you into my life. You're the authority, so you have the right to tell me what to do. And so that's what we looked at last time whenever we were together. But I want us to break some new ground as we finish this up, hopefully, Lord willing, this morning, by looking at four more. So let's transition and look at the new ones. I even changed it up a little bit so it'll be fresh. But let's look at the fifth component of the 2020 vision. I believe it involves also a willingness and a commitment to leave the casual. Has God ever called you to leave the comfortable, to leave the convenient? You ever feel like that your Christian life is on a treadmill? And it's like you got some motion going, but you're just not going anywhere. And I feel like that the Lord says to us quite clearly, go therefore and make disciples right where you are. Don't ever move. Make sure you get people that are just like you. Make sure everybody has gone to the same schools you go to. They dress like you. They live in the same part of town as you. No, nothing like that. Look at how he stretches us and says, when it comes to making disciples, here's what I have in mind. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Have you ever tried to spell gospel without writing the word go? I challenge you to try that sometimes. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Go is sort of part of the gospel. You know, we're supposed to take it to people. But it's interesting, in the English translation, it looks like it's a command, doesn't it? Go, you know. But actually, it's a participle. And what it would really be translated as, if you go with what the original Greek was structured as, it would be a participle, and it'd be, as you're going, make disciples. In other words, when you go to work, you ought to be saying, Lord, how can I make disciples when I'm here? Or when you go to school, as you're going to school, you say, Lord, help me this year to win somebody to Christ and to help them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're going on family vacation, or as you're going, that's the idea. And so I thought, isn't that cool that as we're going? But it doesn't take away from the fact that God also is stretching us. Because you look at Mark 16:15, and it says, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel. That's the same idea, because here he's saying, go therefore and make disciples, not just of the American nation. No, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It means I've got to leave my comfort zone. I've got to leave what's convenient, what's normal, and so forth. Luke 24:47, once again, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I thought that was interesting. And then, you know, twice in John 17:18 and John 20:21, Jesus says, you know what? I'm sending you. Every one of us are sent out. And so it's really cool that every Sunday we gather for worship, but when we leave this place, you know what? You're being deployed by the Lord Jesus Christ under his authority. As you're going, he's got a plan for your life. And so he wants you to be a disciple out there and to cause other people to be so hungry and thirsty that they also want to be a disciple. You know, I like how Acts 1:8 says that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the world. Because there is a place for all those different layers, all those different spheres. You see, God doesn't call everyone to go overseas or to go international, but God does call you to go beyond where you are now. He doesn't want us to just stay in the same spot, sit in the same recliner, sit on the same pew, and that's the sum total of my influence for Christ. He's saying, no, I want you to be willing to stretch. It may mean you get involved in something like, let's say, Awana. Great things happen in Awana. Have you noticed how many kids go to the youth program on Wednesday nights? It's exploding. You know how many students from our community are coming. We're not really going anywhere differently, but let me tell you, it takes a lot of people to help us take the gospel into those relationships. You ought to be talking to Josh Shell and say, you need help over at the youth house? You need help in the youth ministry? You ought to talk with Trudy. You need help with Awana? We ought to be saying, where is it that I can leave the comfort and say, I want to be involved in other people's lives? I just want to say one more thing for clarification. You know the word nations there? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word all nations is the ta ethne. And so what it means is not like a country. Let's just pick one country. Let's say Nigeria. So if you send a missionary over to Nigeria, is it all covered? Just one missionary, if you send them to the capital, that's good. We've got that country covered. Is that what he's saying? Go and make disciples of all the nations such as Nigeria. Do you realize that Nigeria is made up of 540 different people groups? Sometimes they speak a totally different language. They always have a different worldview and so forth. So you can't think in terms of just the geopolitical boundaries of a place. You got to think more than that. You got to think deeper than that. And you got to say, yes, we are reaching Columbus, but are there people in Columbus we're not reaching? People that are not like us. They don't look like us, and they're not from the same background, and all these kind of things. We need to say, Lord, do you know that there are 17,000 people groups in the whole world? 17,000. Out of 17,000, the missions people tell us that there are 7,000 of those 17,000 people groups that they would say they're unreached, which means they have less than 2% Christian. So 7,000 of the 17,000 are unreached, but there are also 3,000 of the 7,000 that are not just unreached, they're unengaged. And you know what they mean by unengaged? So what they mean is with 3,000 people groups unengaged, it means they don't have a single Christian. Imagine being in Columbus and there's not one Christian here. There's not one church here. There's nobody that could tell you the gospel in your language so you can understand it. That's what it's like. And so that's why Jesus is saying to us, you know what? We're going to have to make an effort to go. As you're going, make disciples of all the nations. But I notice another priority. You can see this clearly if you ever read through the book of Acts. If you ever read through the New Testament letters, it'll stand out to you if you're honest about it. That is, the priority of making disciples involves linking those disciples with a local church. Do you know that 60 times in the New Testament, salvation comes from the internal work of repentance and faith? Repentance and faith. All the time it's saying people that are being saved, it's because they repented, they were saved, and so forth. There's no reference to baptism whatsoever in those 60 references to salvation. So baptism by itself, baptism is not essential for someone to become a Christian. Remember the thief on the cross? There wasn't time for him to be baptized, but he was saved because he trusted Christ. He put his faith in Christ. So baptism is not essential for salvation, but let me clarify something about what Jesus means here when he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause right there for a second and just think about what is baptism anyway? Some of you listening to me, you probably trusted Christ, but have you ever followed him in believer's baptism? Have you ever publicly identified with him through baptism? You see, baptism, here's what it is. I think it's an external statement. It's a public statement to other people of an internal change, an internal conversion. Something happened the day you trusted Jesus Christ. And so when people go back here in this baptismal waters, you know what they're saying? This is what happened to me on the inside. And you're showing people on the outside what took place on the inside. And so it's like this witness. It's a testimony. And you're saying, I'm not ashamed that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And that's why I got to thinking about how important baptism was. You know, Jesus was baptized and Paul was baptized. And I'm thinking, if they were baptized, what's the problem with me? Why can't I follow Jesus in that simple command? Notice that this is not something that the Baptists came up with. You know, look at that. This is not something man invented, a denomination invented. Who's talking here? Jesus. This is what our Lord and our Savior is saying to each one of us in this room. Anybody called to be a disciple, he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And what's the first thing he says? You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I got to thinking about three things with baptism that I wanted to just mention before we go to the next one. And that is this. I think that when it says baptizing them, it's pretty hard to baptize yourself, right? Have you ever tried that? Okay, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, when you come up, it's pretty hard to baptize yourself. And so I'm thinking, why is it that other people baptize us? You know, he says baptizing them, so they're going to have to go to someone else. So you see the community element that's involved here, baptizing. You know what I think baptism does? It includes you. There's something very foundational in every human being. We want to belong. So let's say you say, I don't want to belong to a local church. Okay, so who are you going to belong to? Because we all crave being a part of a group. So we all crave it. God's already put it down within us. And Jesus knows this. And that's why he's saying, I want my people to assemble together. Assemble together. I want my people. As a matter of fact, he calls the church his body. Another place he calls the church his bride. Do you know that you're beautiful? Do you know you are absolutely gorgeous in God's eyes? He's crazy about you. He loves you so much. I don't know. I hear people sometimes kind of belittling a church because they had a bad experience. Or usually when there's bad experiences, there's like two or three people that said something that hurt your feelings. Don't blame the whole church. Please remember, God loves the church so much. And he has a place for us to connect together. He wants you to be a part of the body, part of the fellowship. But I notice that it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I also got to thinking about how when you're baptized, guess what happens? You take a secret decision, a private decision. You came to know Christ, but who else knows it? Maybe just a handful, if anybody. Maybe no one knows it. But when you are up in front of a group and you say, you know what? I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and here's what he did. When you go down, it kind of symbolizes, boy, the person I used to be, I'm not perfect now, but boy, all those sins are forgiven. I'm somebody new. It didn't happen in the water. It happened the day you made the decision. And so I'm thinking, isn't that amazing that we can stand up there and we can influence someone else? I wonder sometimes if when we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, somebody's watching you. And you may be that one person that when they see that you did it, they say, that's it. If they can do it, I know I can do it. I know they're not perfect. That's what they'd say about me. I know he's not perfect, and yet he followed the Lord in baptism. You see, I think we influence others whenever we are baptized, because really, you know, baptism also has a message to it. Do you know that Jesus, he died, he was buried, that's when we go under the water, and then he was raised to life? Do you know that every time someone's baptized in our church, it proclaims the gospel message again, every single time? And so I'm thinking, thank you, God, for the influence that can come to other people whenever we simply say, you know what, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to follow him in believer's baptism. The other thing I noticed was how we can identify ourselves. You know, who do you identify with? You know, which team in sports do you like the best? College team? Which team, NFL team, do you like the best? You know, usually we don't mind to wear the colors, you know, of whatever team it is we like. But do you wear the colors of the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone may not know, like I was saying earlier, but you identify yourself with him whenever you say, I'm going to follow him in believer's baptism. That's why he says, when you baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're saying, I've got the jersey. I'm on his team. I belong to Jesus Christ. And so I'm thinking, that's part of linking with a church. But let me give you a seventh aspect of the vision. I believe it addresses also application, a biblical truth to daily life. I'm going to call this living out the commandments, living it out. You know, I believe that discipleship is imparting information, receiving information. Discipleship involves education, religious education, biblical education. Discipleship involves learning what God's word says and so forth. I would say it involves education. But here's the thing. Discipleship goes beyond just information and education. I think discipleship is absolute transformation. Transformation of a life. And that's why you can't do it by yourself. I think it works best when other people are helping us. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So you see how it's application now. This is not something that's just in my head. This is something changing my life. Now I'm beginning to apply it. Do you know, I really believe this with all my heart. Get this. I believe if you will commit yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe it's going to strengthen your marriage. I believe it's going to strengthen your relationship with your kids. It will improve your performance at work. I believe that it will refresh you physically, mentally, emotionally. I believe that it will stabilize our country. If more people become disciples of Jesus Christ, I believe that it would stabilize our culture. It would sweeten our attitudes. It would sweeten words. I'm telling you, there's no end to what can happen if we each just multiply disciples and concentrate it. I want to live it out. I want to be exactly like Jesus in everything that I say and do. You know, I was looking at this simple verse here, verse 20, and I noticed kind of like there's three steps here. Let's look at it together. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I thought, you know, here's what it is. It starts with a transfer of truth from a disciple's life. Look at it again. Teaching them. So I've learned something, and now I'm going to teach someone else. So what I'm doing is I'm transferring the truth that I have learned to a disciple's life. So that's the first stage, right? But that's not the only stage. Then it says, I transfer truth to a disciple's life, but then I also transfer truth to daily life. So I'm transferring truth not only to a disciple's life, but I'm transferring truth to daily living. And that's where he says, teaching them to observe all, everything that the Lord has talked about. And then I'm transferring truth for a devoted life. So I'm transferring truth for a devoted life. I'm teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded me. And so it's like, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be a servant, a disciple that he would be pleased with. Well, let me close with one last thing. Jesus closes the Great Commission, I believe, with the great consolation, the great comfort. I believe that we can lean on Jesus anytime, whenever we're his disciple. Have you ever noticed that life is difficult at times? I know that life is sweet. I know that life is sweet. Maybe life is sweet for you right now. Maybe it was sweet, but right now it's hard. Maybe there are people in our church family who are going through really hard times. And so what do we do whenever, you know what happens a lot of times? Rather than leaning on the Lord, you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to question the Lord. We question him. Get this. I read the other day where Jesus was asked 183 questions in the Gospels. People always asking Jesus questions. But get this. Jesus asked over 300 questions to other people. And so maybe you got a question you want to ask him. Maybe he's got five he'd like to ask you. I don't know. But all I'm saying is we want to question him. And what we ought to say is, Lord, the one thing I'm not going to question, I don't understand why this has happened in my life. I don't know why all this is going on in my life. But the one thing I'm not going to question is this right here, what's written at the end. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think it's assuring us of something, assuring us of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perpetual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's saying to me when he says, I'm with you always, Victor. You know what he's saying? I'm with you, Victor, in every situation. When you go through the empty nest syndrome, guess what? I'll be with you then. When you got your kids in the terrible twos and you don't know what to do and you're pulling out your hair, I'm with you then. You know, whatever it is, the Lord says, I'm with you in every situation. But then I also got this one. I thought, wow, Lord, not only is he with me always in every situation, he's with me until the termination. He's with me until the very end. He said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I don't know which will come first. Will this age end first or will my life end first? I don't know which one it'll be, but this I know, doesn't matter which way you want to say it, he's going to be there for me and he's going to be there for you when you come down to the last stretch of the road. You know, when I think of Jesus, I think about something that happened back in 1945. Back in April of 1945, a battalion of U.S. troops climbed a jagged cliff on Okinawa. Jody and I served on Okinawa. That's where we were when we adopted Elisa. But on this island of Okinawa, there's this 400-foot jagged cliff, and they called it Hacksaw Ridge. But on May 5th, 1945, even though U.S. troops had climbed that ridge and had assaulted the Japanese, trying their best to press them back, they came out of the foxholes, and it was incredible how many Japanese troops were there. So the U.S. troops had to go back down the ridge, go back down those rope ladders and so forth. But one man stayed up there. One person stayed up there. He was a medic. His name was Desmond Doss. He stayed on the ridge, lowering men to safety one by one. You know what he would do sometimes? He would carry them on his shoulders to get them over to the cliff so he could put the rope around them and lower them down that incredibly steep cliff. You know, the records show that that guy rescued 75 men, 75 wounded men. And I thought it was really interesting how when they interviewed Desmond Doss afterwards to give him the awards and citations and so forth that he deserved, they said, what kept you going? And he said, I just kept praying and saying to the Lord, Lord, help me get one more, just one more. And I couldn't help but think that Jesus is kind of like that sort of a guy, like a Desmond Doss. And we are in the midst of an incredible battle, aren't we? You know, it's like constantly life has got so many dangers and you get cut and bruised and wounded and so forth. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to get you to safety. And so he stays up there. And I thought to myself, wow, no wonder in 1 Peter 5:7, the Lord said, you just cast your cares on me because I care for you. I love that verse. I want to challenge you to make disciples as we go through this year together. I know it may seem intimidating, but I want to give you one last verse to think about that's very much related to what we were just saying. Jesus called two ordinary men who were fishermen, and in Matthew 4:19, he said to these men, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Maybe you'd say, I can't make a disciple. You follow him and watch what God will do through you. This is our marching order. These are the marching orders. This is where we need to say, Lord, I'm going to get my vision from this as I go through 2020. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to have a time of invitation. There could be someone here that needs to make a decision. Maybe someone's not yet a disciple. They need to turn from sin, place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe there would be someone here that say, yeah, I'm a disciple, but to be honest, I'm like that person you were describing earlier. No one even knows I'm a disciple. I've been sort of, you know, under the radar, but I'm ready. I'm ready now that I see why. I'm ready to come out there and say, I want to be a part of the team. He's forgiven me. He's directing me. Could be you'd say, this is where I want to be. I want to be a part of a church family that does these kind of things, that takes this seriously. So we've laid out where we're going this year. Is the Lord calling you to go with us? If you want to continue to check us out and visit us a little bit longer before you make a decision on, you know, actually joining and being a part, that's fine. But I just wanted to let you know that in any time that gets settled for you, then also we'd love to talk with you about it.